2 Timothy chapter 2 here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to get so used to this verse that I want for this to be a verse that you have in your forefront of your mind. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, again, is the verse that I want to base our study on. And Lord willing, here in the next week or two, I want to look at a little bit of the context to see reasons why it's so important to study what the Word of God says. But again, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. All right, so we see the personal responsibility there. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. We emphasized that a little bit last week, that needeth not to be ashamed. But here again, this is the series title, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Last week, at the ending of my lesson, I gave several requirements for Bible study. I want to develop some of those thoughts a little bit more here this week by giving some conditions of effective Bible study. I want you to consider, first of all, I'm just going to summarize this since I emphasized it last week, but salvation and sanctified living is a requirement according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Of course, the natural or unsaved person cannot fully understand what the Bible says. To them, they're just reading words. They can't understand the truth behind it. But of course, then, as we saw, chapter 3 talks about those who are carnal cannot receive as much of the Word of God. So they are hindered to understanding the Word of God and being able to grow in their understanding of what the Bible teaches. But second of all, I want for us to consider a condition is a love for the Word of God. Not only salvation and sanctified living, but also a love for the Word of God. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. I'm not going to apologize that in this study about studying the Bible, we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures. Whoa, that's amazing. We're going to study the Bible about studying the Bible. How many times I've heard of sermons series related to these kinds of things, and basically it's all man's ideas, man's philosophies about what to do. I want for us to see what the Bible says we're supposed to do. It says here in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, that's not literally. I'm tearing a page out. Oh, boy, this page in Jeremiah is so tasty. In fact, I read, this is a true account. There was some emperor or something in Africa, and had been reading through the Bible and saw something about eating the Word of God. And so literally he was, I don't remember what the account was, that he was eating a page a day or what, but he ended up dying because the pictures in the Bible had ink that was poisonous. So we're not talking about literally eating a page out of the Bible, but this is figurative language. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. But you notice here again the word of God, and notice it was to him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Notice also what David says in Psalm 19. Let's be reminded of those words here in relation to God's word. And of course, he starts off Psalm 19 talking about God's revelation through creation. Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But then in verse 7, he talks about specific revelation as far as the word of God is concerned. So there's general revelation and then special revelation. Notice it says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so you notice it here again, these are all statements in relation to the Word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I believe the Word of God should produce in us a reverential fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. All right, so there's warning in the Word of God, but notice this last part of verse 11. And in keeping of them, all right, so obeying the Word of God, the commands of God and so on, there is great reward. So I want you to consider here the importance of a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Now there's a danger, though, I want to caution here with this. Sometimes we end up having a greater love for the books about the Bible than for the Bible itself. For example, many people have their favorite Bible commentary. I want you to consider the danger in that is exalting a book about the Bible above the Bible itself. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, and we'll talk about the balance of this in our study in this series, but it's wrong to exalt something. In fact, God did not say that he had exalted, you know, your favorite commentary, like his name. I mean, God's name is exalted, but he's magnified, I think is the word, the Bible word, magnified his word above all his name. It doesn't say he magnified the commentary about the Bible above all his name. So again, this danger we must be careful of, but there should be a hunger and thirst for God and his word. Notice Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. How thirsty, how hungry are we for God and his word? O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Now, so again, if we have a desire for a closer relationship with God, we're going to want what he's said to us in his word. And let me remind you again that Job said that he had esteemed God's words to be more than his necessary food. But again, you think about, as Americans, we rarely skip a meal. Sometimes even on purpose, we rarely skip a meal. How often do we really think about the Word of God being more than our necessary food? God has created a physical hunger for food in us. But I believe he's also created a spiritual hunger for us. In fact, the way I liken it this way is that God has created us with a void in our lives that can only be filled with him and his Word. Now, the problem is a lot of people try to fill a round hole. Just to use an example here, they try to fill a round hole with a triangle peg. It doesn't fully fill the hole. God has created a void in our lives that can only be filled with him. There should be a hunger and a thirst for God and his word. In fact, Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled," which means being satisfied. So God wants to use his word to satisfy our craving and our desire. So salvation and sanctified living, a love for the word of God. A third condition is a willingness to work. Now we've talked about the workman part, but notice with me Proverbs chapter 2. I thought this was interesting as I was looking at some references. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Of course, this in the context is talking about God's wisdom. But I believe specifically God wants to give us his wisdom through his word. So there needs to be a willingness to work if we're going to receive what God wants for us to receive from his word. Proverbs 2, verse 1, to give us the context. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now, you think about Solomon giving this to his son Rehoboam. I believe that's the context of this, culturally, historically, I should say. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. So as Solomon is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for his son that didn't really want God's wisdom, at least not very much anyway. You notice here he says, hide my commandments with thee. Now, what is amazing about this, even as Solomon is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's starting to head off towards, he's down the path towards false religions because of his wives. So that tells us God is giving us these words and not Solomon through his own philosophy and all that. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Here's what I want for us to notice here. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, I should say, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand the righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Again, I want you to notice here this willingness to work. The picture here in verse 4 is searching or seeking for silver and for hid treasures. Now, if somebody knows that there's silver somewhere, they will spare no expense. They'll put forth great effort trying to find that silver. And, of course, hid treasures. There's all kinds of people who have ventured out into finding buried treasure somewhere. Trying to find, some pirate's lost treasure somewhere. People will spare no expense and effort to do that. But are we mining for silver and hid treasures in the Word of God like that? Oh, God. Oh, I got my chapter done today. I don't remember what I read, but thank you for your Word. That's not mining. That's not digging deep. So again, we have to, if nothing else, slow down and be awake. But again, a willingness to work. It's going to require some work. By the way, this is just from a pastor's perspective. There is a reason why a lot of pastors will read one verse and you don't ever look at anything else in the Word of God, because that requires some work. That requires work. But the Bible tells me I rule well when I labor in the Word and in doctrine. So evidently they don't want to labor. But again, a willingness to work. Surrender to the will of God, number 4. Surrender to the will of God. Psalm 143 verse 10 says, "Teach me to do thy will." Psalm 40 verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." That's from a messianic psalm. And literally, Jesus had a desire, a delight in doing his Father's will. There's a very interesting reference I found today, cross-reference. Notice John chapter 17, verse 17. John 7, verse 17. I never thought about this in this context here of relation to the will of God and understanding the Bible. But I want you to notice what Jesus says here in John 7, verse 17. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, in the context, Jesus is dealing with some false teachers, and they're accusing him of giving a false testimony about himself and so on and so forth. He constantly had these kinds of conflicts with the religious leaders who should have known better. But you notice here in this context, he says, if any man will do his Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice a very important key here is to surrender to doing the Father's will. As we do that, you notice, then we have a greater opportunity of knowing of the doctrine, whether it's right or wrong. Of course, very familiar passage, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies that God has shown us in the first 11 chapters of Romans," I believe is the context there, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's surrender. Surrendering, as we understand the next verse, to the will of God, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Those are the conditions of our sacrifice. It's not saying, "Ah, Lord, I'm giving myself to you." No, we have to live a holy life and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world." Don't allow this world to squeeze you into its mold, thinking and acting like the world. All of a sudden, I drew a blank. "But be ye transformed." Yeah, I was so focused on that. It's like where was that? "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." How are we going to renew our mind? By putting this book into our minds. Philippians 4, 8. There's certain ways, certain things we should think about. Notice that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to yield to his will. And as we do so, as Jesus said in John chapter 7, we will understand and know of the doctrine. Number 5, another condition for effectively studying the Bible: use what you learn or you lose what you learn. I want you to notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 25. Of course, this is a parable with the talents. But there's a statement that he makes that I think is very interesting. Or I would summarize that by saying, use it or lose it. Matthew 25, verse 29. Of course, this is the response in relation to the slothful servant. And so let me give you an application of that. So many are slothful in the study of God's word. It says, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance." Why? Because that one talent was to be given to the one who had 10. And notice that he shall have abundance. So you're using what you've been given. Notice you'll have abundance. "But from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath." You use it or you lose it. As I was doing some reading on this here, R.A. Torrey in his book, How to Study the Bible, said this: "Truth obeyed leads to more truth. Truth disobeyed destroys the capacity for discovering truth." I wrote that down because I thought that was quite a statement. Truth obeyed leads to more truth. Truth disobeyed destroys the capacity for discovering truth. So in other words, if I'm just learning for the sake of learning, even as I saw last, as we saw last week with the Areopagus eggheads, you know, on Mars Hill, they're constantly sitting around talking about the latest philosophy or whatever. That's not how we're to approach the Bible. Oh, what's the latest teaching on the Bible, and so on and so forth. But you think about this, living in disobedience makes it harder to understand the Bible. So in other words, if I don't use, even as Hebrews 5:14 talks about, by reason of use, if I'm unwilling to use what I learned in the Bible, I will lose my capacity for discovering truth in the Word of God. What is the purpose for study? To learn how to please God. Notice me at James chapter 1. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see this in this context. James chapter 1, verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Yeah, there's why we got to get rid of the King James Bible. What's superfluity? Get a dictionary and you'll find it out. Superfluity of naughty. We all know what naughtiness is, right? We tell our children not to be naughty, so naughty. Naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted root. By the way, superfluity means overflowing. I just thought I'd help you out there. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I believe there's a lot of people who are self-deceived when it comes to studying the Bible. They're self-deceived to the point where they don't even see that they're not making any progress spiritually. Oh, they might be learning truth here and there and so on. But spiritually, they're not making any progress in their lives. They are self-deceived. "For any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Literally, we're talking about looking at ourselves in a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." I've said it this way. You look in the mirror and you find out that, oh, my hair's sticking up and I need to shave and I got a booger. You look at what needs to be changed, but then you walk away from the mirror and say, ah, forget it. I'll do it another day. So everybody says, look at him. I mean, you could have made a change. So nobody's making fun of you. That's why sometimes I see some of these people present themselves out in public and say, find a mirror somewhere. but you think about this, they look in the mirror and they, what's the problem? But that's the truth here. I'm looking at what God says in his word. Oh, I need to change that. Oh, I need to change that. But then you find out what you need to change. Another day. So that's what we're talking about, is applying the truth that we learn. "Forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," notice the word of God, even in the New Testament, is the law, perfect law of liberty, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, notice also 2 Timothy chapter 3. This passage related to the word of God. I want you to see this here as far as the purpose for study of the word of God is not just to learn something, but to learn how to please God. Of course, we learn from the word of God that we need salvation. Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's useful for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, telling us what's not right in our lives, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be, notice, perfect. Now, this is not sinlessly perfect here in this life. It means the word perfect in the New Testament means to be complete, not lacking in your character. Truly furnished unto all good works. But even as you think about that, though, being perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, literally the Bible tells us what's not quite right so that we can work on those things. So again, we see here that we must use what we learn so that there's a change that takes place in our lives. We also need a childlike mind. Let's read Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. As you're turning there, let me say that we need to recognize that you do not know everything. I'm going to give you a personal testimony about this. I've been studying the Bible now for decades. I'm dating myself. And I'm still learning. When I received a PhD, it was not the end of my study. In reality, in many ways, it was the beginning of more study of the Word of God. In fact, I was even challenged with that at my graduation. But notice here Matthew 11, verse 25. I want you to see here what Jesus says about this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. By the way, you remember what the religious leaders in Acts had a summary of as far as the disciples? They were unlearned and ignorant men. That means they didn't have college education. They didn't go to rabbinical school. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. God does not reveal truth in many cases. By the way, let me just mention it this way. How many so-called Bible scholars can't see that God has preserved every word in the Bible? The Bible very clearly says he's preserving every word, but they can't see that because they're looking at it from their academic point of view. We need a childlike mind. Because you notice here what Jesus says about his Father. He reveals things to babes, those who are childlike, and not to the wise and prudent. Notice again how the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the greatest hindrances to finding things in the Word of God is us being full of our own ideas. I'm going to share a New Testament example here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice, by wisdom, they can't figure out God. They don't know God. Romans 1, by the way, talked about that as well. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, that is not saying that God has foolishness, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God, if God had foolishness, God is so far, far above the wisdom of men. Notice the weakness of God is stronger than men. Does God have weakness? No, he's making a point here that if God had any weakness, even his weakness would be stronger than men. God has no comparison as far as mankind is concerned. For you see your calling, brethren. Notice this, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. those who are educated. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Notice, God uses weak, insignificant people to confound the mighty. And base things of this world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Notice the purpose of this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, let me give you an example of this. One of the reasons, as I said, one of the great hindrances, I should say, to Bible study is being full of our own ideas. Now, it's very interesting, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus said more than once, here's what's going to happen to the Son of Man. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be on trial. I'm going to be scourged. He outlined exactly what was going to take place. There should have been no shock and surprise to the disciples, but they were shocked and surprised when Jesus was arrested and went through trial and so on. Here's why that took place. The disciples had their own ideas about the Messiah, and so they missed what Jesus said. When I go to Bible study with my own ideas of what the Bible says, I'm going to miss what the Bible says. In fact, it got to the point where Jesus said, here's what's happening, men. Here's what's going to happen to me. And Peter takes him aside and says, rebukes him. Far be it from thee. This shall not be. Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. It got to the point where Satan was able to use the apostle Peter to hinder Jesus. Of course, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. We need a childlike mind when we approach the Word of God. Number 7, remember the Bible is the Word of God. We saw this last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is not just man's words. Again, that's why I make sure we use a lot of Bible when I preach. Because I don't want you to think that this is Pastor Butterbrodt's philosophy. But this book is also not a textbook on religion. I believe that's the way a lot of people approach the Bible. Whether they're in Bible college or not, it's not a textbook on religion. It's God's words. So therefore, we must have unquestioning acceptance of God's truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonian church for the fact that they did not see his preaching as man's words, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So there needs to be an unquestioning acceptance of God's truth. In order to do that, we must exalt faith over reason and not reverse those. Here's why a lot of people stumble when it comes to understanding the Bible. They are exalting man-made reasoning over faith when it comes to the Word of God. Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God wants to support our faith. But I want you to consider here that faith must be exalted over reason. Also, as far as this being the Word of God, there must be an absolute reliance upon its truth. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. The reality is God said it, and that settles it, period, whether I believe it or not. Absolute reliance upon its truth, but also unquestioning obedience to its commands. In fact, Jesus said that to those who had believed in his name that the only way they would be free is that if they continued in his word. But as I'm going to point out here, and as I often emphasize in our Old Testament study, make sure the command applies to New Testament believers. I've talked about this, but an example of this is the dietary laws given to the Old Testament Jews. Okay, so we can't eat pork. That's wrong for me to eat bacon, because God said it. That's for the Old Testament Jew. Acts chapter 10, we even see that God says, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. In fact, Luke 11:28 says, but he said, talking in response to somebody, oh, blessed is Mary. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The blessing does not just come from hearing. You're only getting part of the blessing if that's the case. Yeah. If you don't put this to practice after tonight, you heard it, but you're not going to get the full blessing of keeping what God says. Number 8, prayerfulness. I mentioned this verse last week, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, I've said in the Old Testament that God's promises are conditional. Well, getting something from God's word is also conditional. There's conditions that we need to have in our hearts, even as we study this list here tonight. Notice Ephesians 1, verses 15 and following. I want you to notice here the emphasis on what God does to help us understand. Notice verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. All right, so notice what he's praying for the Ephesian church. And by the way, this is something that I pray for our church, that the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says, I want you to know more about God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Notice the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's something I pray for our church. It's almost like the light goes off. Oh, wow, I've never seen that before. As God opens up an understanding of the Bible. We're not talking about new revelations. We're talking about the Holy Spirit shedding light on the revelation he's already given. Amen. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice here again that Paul is praying for them to be enlightened, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. He wants them to understand what God has in store for them. What is interesting is as the disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking with Jesus, he's expounding unto them the scriptures. And all of a sudden it says, their eyes were opened. Their understanding was opened. It says he opened their understanding as he shared the scriptures with them. The Lord helps us to be able to understand. As I've emphasized, we need to ask the author to help us understand the word of God. It's not some commentator. He may be wrong. Those are his words. I'm not saying it's wrong to consult a commentary, a good commentary. But again, prayerfulness, going to the author and not some writer about the Bible. Number 9, meditation. Psalm 119, we're almost done here. Psalm 119. The Lord always gives me a little too much. Psalm 119, verse 11, very familiar verse here. Or maybe I just expand things out more than the Lord wanted me to. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, we read that as memorizing the Bible. Memorization has a part in meditation, but that's not what meditation is all about. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. By the way, the heart is not here, it's here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the spiritual heart is a part of our mind. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, as far as meditation in this context, notice verse 97. Going back to what I said earlier. Love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So what's ever with him? I don't think that's necessarily talking about the enemies. It's talking about his commandments ever with him. But maybe it's the enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, so I don't need to go to church. We'll see that here in a moment. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. That's talking about the elderly, those who have experience. So again, we're talking about meditation. I haven't shared this for a while, so here's a good illustration to understand meditation. You think about a cow. I grew up on the farm in my younger years, and so this is something that comes back to my mind. In the morning, in the cool part of the day, what's a cow do? It goes out and gathers in hay, grass, grain, whatever. And so that cow eats, consumes all of that, and then what happens in the heat of the day? The cow will go find a shade tree and meditate a while. The cow brings it back up, chews on its cud, puts it back down. It brings it back up, chews on its cud a while, and takes it back down. It's meditating. I believe that's one of the best pictures of meditation. What I gather in the morning or whatever, whenever I study the Bible, I'm supposed to constantly bring it back to mind and think about it. I believe that's what meditation is. Last of all, faithful church attendance.
What? You mean I have to go to church in order to get something out of the Bible?
I want you to notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, let me just mention this here. 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the context of teachers, pastors and teachers, evangelists and so on, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul talks about a local body of Christ. It says here in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, I believe that's the foundation of the New Testament church, as Paul says in, elsewhere in Ephesians. Notice some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, notice for the edifying of the body of Christ. And very clearly in this context, he's talking about the local church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man with the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, and so on. But you notice here again the emphasis on God giving to the church for edification, pastors and teachers, evangelists, and so on. Of course, Hebrews 13:7 says, we are to follow those who have taught us the word of God, following their faith. Revelation 2 and 3, seven times says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now notice with me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Again, the emphasis is, the context is on the local church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so on. You can't assemble in an online chat room. That's not assembling. There's a lot of people who think that's assembling. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's what I want you to see in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in what the apostles were teaching, in fellowship and so on. That's exactly what we're doing tonight. I'm passing on what the apostles gave us. Let me just say this, say it this way. Missing services, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but what I want for us to understand is the importance. Hebrews 10 was written to those who were assembling, telling them to not stop assembling. Missing services mean missed opportunities to understand more of God's word. And let me just say this in relation to what I said a moment ago about online teachers. Online teachers who discourage people from attending church often teach other errors as well. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church until the first century is ended. You know, after all, the church is no longer worthy of being attended now in modern day America. And that's what I heard one online teacher say. I'm sorry, but Jesus did not lay the foundation of an online ministry. He laid the foundation, himself being the foundation of the church. So online teachers who discourage people from attending church to hear God's truth often teach other errors as well. God wants us to understand his word, but there are certain conditions for enabling us to effectively do that. I gave you 10 areas here tonight, just some things that the Lord placed on my heart here today for a check on my own heart. So which one of those areas are you neglecting that's going to keep you from getting all that God wants for you to get from his word? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of having our own copy of the word of God. Well, Lord, the Old Testament Jew, in many cases, did not have their own copy of the Old Testament law, but yet they were required to obey it. Thank you, Father, we have your words for us to be able to study every day. So Lord, help us to make sure we do what we need to do in order to receive all the truth that you want us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.